Live.
Anyhow. All right. Hi. Got it, huh? Yeah, right. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings we have in Christ, and pray that we can see some truth in your word that will enlighten us and show the purpose of Paul's ministry even further than what we may have known prior. And that this would encourage us, seeing how you reached out to us, and it isn't a matter of us reaching out to you. We give you thanks for your grace and mercy which you bestowed upon us by forgiving us all our sins and making us your children by adoption through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Right. Well, we've gone through the process of kind of looking at Paul's ministry and kind of getting a pattern of his ministry, because really what I want to do is show that ultimately Paul brought the gospel, more or less, or God did through Paul, to us Gentiles. And that's kind of the goal that I've been having for the last number of weeks. As Paul said, we've reviewed it a number of times in Romans 1:16, that he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I must say that Paul dealt with more or less three different groups of people in his ministry. There were more, and you could subclass these others, but three significant groups. Obviously the Jews, and then there were those Gentiles, the Greeks of that time, that were in the synagogue with the Jews. And then there was another group of Gentiles, of which never assimilated into the Jews' religion and never was part of the Jews' religion. Obviously, these that were in the synagogues were aligned with Israel. They believed in the God of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they went to those synagogues for that sole purpose. Now, with that said, Paul said he sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's undeniable. All you have to do, and this line here represents when Paul began his ministry, that when you check it, every city he went into was a synagogue that he went into, and he would preach there every Sabbath day. Now, consequently, if people believe that Paul went out to all people in Acts chapter 9, then why don't they turn it around and they go to the synagogues that are in the country today? They don't do that, so consequently we see a change over time that Paul began his ministry to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Few things we want to point out, and I hope I can pull this off. It's going to be kind of a daunting task, but we'll see if we get through this. Look in Acts chapter 7, just to establish some basics here. In Acts chapter 7, this is an account of Stephen, one of the Lord's disciples, before he was murdered. By the way, Saul, who became Paul, our apostle, led the persecution unto death to Stephen. And so Stephen begins this accusation, given the history of Israel, and then basically saying that y'all killed the Lord. And that's what did him in. In Acts 7, verse 36, it says, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And that's a reference to Christ. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, it's interesting to note that he talks about the lively oracles. Oracles are utterances of God. It's the Word of God. So we know that when Moses went up in the mount, that the Lord spoke to him. It was the lively oracles of God, the Word of God, being given unto them. So With that said, look in, let me see here. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1. In Romans 3, verse 1. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now there's your questions, two questions. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, verse 2. What profit, verse 1, is there of circumcision? Verse 2, much every way. So the answer to the two questions in verse 1 is answered in verse 2. What advantage hath the Jew? And what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, the primary reason why there was an advantage being a Jew is because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So consequently, the Jews had an advantage. Why? Because God's word went to them. All right? It went to them. Now, with that said, look in Acts chapter 13. Look in Acts chapter 13. I'll be there in a second. They had the advantage because the oracles of God was committed unto them, to Jews. Now in Acts chapter 13, look in verse 16. Paul is at Antioch in Pisidia, and he's in the synagogue, and he stands up in verse 16. Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and on and on. So Israel is the children of God. In verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, look at the order of this in the sense of who's there in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Is that Jews? Absolutely. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So then he says later on, go down to verse 43. He says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now watch what he says in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken to you. I could reread it a different way and say the same thing. Watch. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the oracles of God should first have been spoken to you. The word of God should have been first spoken to you. Well, who is he referring to? In particular, the Jew, because that's who he was sent to. And oh, by the way, these Greeks. So the Jews had the advantage. Even in Paul's ministry when he began, the Jews had an advantage. Why? He was sent to the Jew first. So the oracles of God through Paul went to the Jew first. To you is the word of this salvation sent. And so, by the way, there were those whosoever among you feareth God. So there they are. And there were those in that synagogue and in that city that heard this preaching. They believed on the Lord, and they got saved. So there's the beginning of Paul's ministry. Now, with that said, look in Romans 11. Go over to Romans 11. In Romans 11, just pretend nothing's going on here. Like a freeway back there. I mean, everybody here knows it. I'm trying to act like nothing's going on. So People watching are like, what is going on? Nothing. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. So did God cast away his people? No, he didn't. Thank you, Bonnie. He went to the Jew first, so he asks this question when he writes Romans. Had God cast away his people? God forbid. He did not do that. We're going to see something, though. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. In other words, if God had cast away his people, he said, well, I'm one of them, and he didn't cast me away. I'm proof that he did not cast his people away, Israelites. He said, what ye not, in verse 2, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, at this time, there was a remnant of Jews. So, why did Paul go to the Jew first? Because God foreknew that there were those that if Paul brought this grace that saved him, God knew that there were Jews that would believe the gospel that Paul preached, because that's the gospel that Paul believed, and they would get saved. Now, in this process of doing this, look what he says down in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, I say then, have they, that's a reference to Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, in this time frame, the Jews at that time, as far as God's concerned, were in a diminishing role. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Well, that fall means like if you fell flat on your face, okay? They haven't fallen flat on their face. I say then that through the fall of Israel, that fall is a diminishing type fall. It's less and less and less type of fall. So there's two different falls. That's why the verse confuses people. So then they are diminishing. So the question is if they're diminishing, Paul's ministry continues on. Whatever happened with the Jews? Where did they ever wind up? Because he was sent to the Jew first, and he went to get a remnant, and in that process, he's writing that they're diminishing. So whatever happened? I mean, we're 2,000 years, 1,950 years from basically this writing in Romans. Whatever happened? What happened? I mean, how come Gentile preachers today aren't going to the synagogue like Paul? I mean, I could play the card and say, don't you believe in following Paul? Well, yeah. Well, then why don't you go to the synagogue like Paul? What happened to the Jews? What happened to the Jews? Let's look into this. Look in Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, let's just get an idea of the state that Israel was in different time frames. In Jeremiah 23, during Jeremiah's day, verse 13, he says, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So what happened was you had a corrupted system with the prophets, both of Israel and Judah, which corrupted the people. What were they doing? They were leading them into Baal worship. That was Israel's number one problem. When they came out of Egypt, God led them out of Egypt. Their number one problem was not going into Baal worship. God had to deal with that constantly with the children of Israel going into the worshiping of idols when he led them out of Egypt. Now, with that said, look in verse 27. I believe this is the reference I want. I'm not sure now. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer, but breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he hath. He hath said, he hath done, and it's a lie. So you see what's going on is the corruption going on there. And so they've corrupted the word of God and corrupted his ways and led Israel into idolatry. Look in, Jeremiah 13. Yeah, this is what I want. Jeremiah 13, look in verse 13. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. If you look at the end of verse 14, I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. So he's going to raise up a hand against Israel for what? For the fact that they have done something evil in the eyes of the Lord. Look down in verse 27. I have seen thine adulteries and thy names and the lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, will thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? So they've corrupted their ways. They have gone after the idolatries, which is considered an adultery. He likened it unto whoredom, them going after these idols and selling themselves out to it. Israel was in a bad way in this given situation. Now, with that said, look in the book Hosea. That'll be to your right, where you'll have Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's right after Daniel. And look in Hosea. Hosea is considered or termed a minor prophet, and I think Hosea might have a little issue with that. when we get into this, hopefully I can lay it out greatly, and you'll see that he's not all that minor concerning us. Hosea chapter 5. In Hosea 5, we'll go to verse 2. And the revolters are proud to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. This is, as you see, the references there. Verse 3 about Ephraim committing whoredom, and Israel is defiled along with them. Ephraim's a tribe. It's the son of Joseph, so it's a tribe of Joseph. And so they've corrupted the ways. It should have been a blessed tribe. If you go back and read the blessings that went down on Joseph's two sons there. But there you have Ephraim, Judah, Israel, committing the whoredoms that they committed, which has to do with the idolatry that they got involved with. So with that said, to give you some idea of what's going on here during Hosea's time, and Hosea's going to come into play when we go back into this, believe it or not, it's going to have a strong play in this whole thing concerning Paul going to the Jew first, also the Greek, getting that remnant out and the diminishing of Israel. It's going to have a play in this. So with that said, and go to Hosea chapter 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, which conceived, and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the Lord... I guess it's not comical, but it's kind of funny, tells Hosea, a prophet, to go and get a whore for a wife. I mean, that's what he told him in verse 2. Right in the middle there, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, children of whoredoms, for the land had committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. Now, why would he tell his prophet to go marry a prostitute, a whore? Well, there's a reason for all this. God has used symbolic things throughout the Bible to show Israel things through those symbolic things, and that's what you have here. You're going to see why God told Hosea to go marry a whore and have kids by and through her. It's going to come into play here as we continue to read in verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. And that's what Lo-Ammi means, not my people. He says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So the key person born out of this marriage of Hosea, and of all things, the wife's name is Gomer. You know, just kind of funny there. But anyhow, is in verse 8 is... I'm sorry, verse 9 is Lo-Ammi, not my people. Now, With that said, we may have to come back to Hosea, so just flag it. If we do, it'd be easy and quick for you. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. It's interesting to note that Paul, in his ministry, addresses some writings from Hosea. And in so doing, in Romans chapter 9, look in verse 25. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, that sounds a little strange, verse 26. You're not my people, there shall you be called the children of the living God. How can you have that? How can you have not my people and there be called the children of the living God? I hope to show you that in a chart. Before we do, verse 25, he quotes out of Hosea. He says, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Now that's out of Hosea 2, so turn back there. So we did have to go back there. Hosea 2, and he's quoting out of verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. When Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 9, 25, the people that were not his people is this bunch right here. The Jews were God's people. These Gentiles in a synagogue was not God's people. But he incorporated them by faith in Jesus Christ and brought them into the body of Christ with the Jews that believe. This is all based upon those that believe the gospel. So consequently, when he went to the synagogues and preached the gospel, there were Jews that God foreknew. You remember Romans 11? God not cast away his people which he foreknew. There were Jews that God foreknew, which would be this remnant according to the grace that would believe the gospel, and they did and they got saved. There were Gentiles there that weren't God's people. The children of Israel is God's people, and so consequently, he called them, according to Hosea, those that weren't my people are now called my people. So it's referring to these here. Don't know if that makes any sense to you. I hope it does. But we're not done. So anyhow, in breaking this down, look in Acts 28. Paul is in, they say prison. He's in Rome, but it's like he's in his own house under house arrest. In other words, he can't leave. He's just piddle around the house and stay in the house, which is fine by him. I'm sure he's beat up. He's aged, and God gave him this place and carried out what remainder ministry that he had at this time. So that's where Paul is in Acts 28. He's in Rome finishing up his life. And in Acts 28, verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So he had this, you know, today they put tracking devices, you know, on the ankle and stuff. Well, that soldier is his tracking device. In other words, he had liberty in his house, but there was a soldier there just to watch over him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto him, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, Yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. In other words, the Jews were brought an accusation that should have had Paul put to death. And so during that court procedure, he said, I'm going to appeal to Caesar on this issue. He didn't want to bring any accusation to his nation, but he didn't want to be killed either. So then they take him, and he makes his appeal to Caesar, and he winds up where he is, basically protected from the unbelieving Jews that would kill him. So he called these chief of the Jews there, and in verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. His ministry, like we said, was go to the Jew first. He winds up in Acts 28 with a chain on. That chain that restrains him, that chain there is an end result of him preaching the hope of Israel. In other words, the Jews got him into this situation because he preached the hope of Israel to them. In verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. I kind of think they're lying there. Just my guess. I just don't know how they could not have heard of this man Paul turning the world around at that time. And, well, we didn't hear any of this. Yeah, right. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that in everywhere it is spoken against. Concerning what Paul believes and what Paul teaches, it's spoken against everywhere. So they say. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, so there was some bickering going on here, some arguing, they departed. After that, Paul, so when he sees this, this is what Paul says, that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. So he is going to quote from Isaiah, whatever Isaiah said, which we're going to read, is going to be applied to Paul being in this prison at this time. So I'm just going to put Acts 28. Let's see what Isaiah said and what is applied at this time. Verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all, and you might want to make note of all, that came in unto him, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. Hold that and go back to Acts 13. And I'm going to show you a comparison. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. Compare this. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So everybody thinks at that point, Paul went out to all the Gentiles. No, he didn't. Because when he left out of there, the first city he got to, guess where he went to? Synagogue, where the Jews were. It was the Gentiles at that location that received him that the salvation went to. But make no mistake, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now go back to Acts 28, verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Well, there is no Jew first there. At that point, it's going out to the Gentiles. All the other recordings here is Paul going to get the remnant, Paul going to the synagogue. What advantage had the Jews? Much in every way. Well, Paul went there with his oracles of God and went to the Jew first. They had the advantage at that time, and consequently, in them having the advantage, those Greeks that were in there heard this word, and they got saved too. So that's the first bunch that Paul ever had. It was a mixed group of Jew and Gentile that believed, and these Gentiles had an advantage by being with those Jews. But the entire time, and I said at the start, there are three different groups that are existent here. There's a group of Gentiles that never would go into a synagogue. They were not. They were enemies with the Jews. They were enemies with the God of the Jews. Many of them have made war with Israel through their history. They just were not going to go into a synagogue. So how is Paul, who's going to the Jew first, going to get the gospel here? Well, you got a little window in Acts 28 of how it's going to happen. Paul quoted Isaiah, and look in Acts 28 what he quoted once again. Verse 26, go unto this people. Who is this people? And tell them. Well, Paul couldn't go unto them. They had to come unto him because he's in jail. Because of the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. I can't go out there anymore. So they come to him and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Let me ask you, in Paul's, he dwelt there 2 years. In the 2 years of his life, did their ears ever begin hearing? Did their eyes ever open? And did they ever have an understanding with their heart about the Lord? No, they did not. They did not. So when he quotes that out of Isaiah, it was showing the beginning of the end as far as Israel having an advantage. Israel having an advantage. It's recorded in Acts 28. And people say, well, now you're an Acts 28er. Well, I can tell you this. As far back as the writing of Romans, they were in a diminishing role. And gradually this thing went out to others. Paul was told in Acts 22, he said that God told him, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I don't know if Paul fully understood what was going to happen, but he knew who the far hence Gentiles were. It was this bunch. Not this bunch. He was already going to them in the synagogue. So when he goes far hence, he's going to these Gentiles here. I don't think Paul understood that he would wind up in Rome and basically give a spiritual death sentence to Israel as having an advantage over the Gentiles. Because that's what the whole thing about the eyes don't perceive, the ears don't hear, and the heart is waxed gross. That thing about waxing gross of the heart, the heart is like the emotional drive, you know. It's the soulish part of your body. And so when he says it's waxed gross, it means that they've become callous. They've become dull of hearing about the Lord. And so consequently, in that process, the remnant, Paul ultimately got out of there by going there, and then God turned this thing over, the gospel that he preached, and it's been going out to these Gentiles ever since. With that said, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise," and here's the key, folks, "having no hope and without God in the world." Now, Hosea, the writings of Hosea, we read it. God was going to take some Gentiles who were not his people and call them my people. That was in Hosea. Paul quoted it in Romans. We read Romans. And consequently, it turns out to be this group of Gentiles. Not this group. For God foresaw these Gentiles associating with these Jews, and God having Paul bring the gospel to them and seeing a remnant of Jews getting saved and some of these Gentiles. So he wrote aforetime by Hosea saying that there would be some that are not my people that I'm going to call my people. Therefore, follow me on this, what Hosea prophesied about these here gave these Gentiles that were in the synagogue, it gave them hope. Why? God made a promise that he'd call them his people. These Gentiles that would not ever go into the synagogue, according to Ephesians, had no hope. These are Gentiles that would never assimilate with these Jews. They just would not do it. So consequently, Paul is writing to a whole different group of Gentiles, not these, but these Gentiles that were strangers and foreigners. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. And so Paul is bringing this gospel out to them through his writings. Look in chapter 3, Ephesians. Now Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first." And you can trail it and see salvation went to the Jew first by him going to the synagogue. Now watch when you read Ephesians 3:1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Jews." Who's he the prisoner for? So when you read Acts 28, he's a prisoner. Who's a prisoner for? These Gentiles. Why? He's gotten the revelation that this gospel that he preached at the start is now going to go out unto all the world, which it has been doing now for 1900, roughly 50 years. In other words, God was going to reach that gospel, which is his power to save any that believe, out to these Gentiles. And folks, you can't find these Gentiles in the Old Testament having a promise of hope anywhere back there. Anywhere. If any prophet of old made mention that God would bless these Gentiles, he would have been killed quicker than he could say it. Those Jews would have killed him. That's what got Paul in the prison. When he said, "God told me, depart hence, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles," those Jews there, they threw dust in the air and said, "It's not fit that this man should live." By him just mentioning about going to these Gentiles. These Gentiles. These were okay. They gathered in the synagogue. They intermarried. Jew and Gentile. Timothy, his parents, mom a Gentile, dad's a Jew. They were assimilating together in society as well in the synagogue. But you had Gentiles that would not do that and had no hope as a consequence of it. So what this shows, when you see this thing laid out, it's a beautiful work of God that ultimately brought a gospel that originally we could have never heard. How would you have ever heard it back then? What makes you think today that if you lived back there, you were going to go into a synagogue? Oh, well, I would have. What makes you say that? What makes you think that? People just assume, well, if I lived back there, I'd go into a synagogue. Why? Why? I mean, before you were saved, did you go to a synagogue here? So what makes you think you would have gone back here? You would have nothing to do with it. Nothing. There were Gentiles that didn't care for the Jews. As today, they don't care for the Jews. The Jews don't care for them. It's bitter enemies. Well, this didn't start in 1948 when Israel was declared a nation. Paul's not writing 2,000 years prior to that or whatever on something that's going to start in 1948. This thing goes all the way back. Isaac and Ishmael, right down the line. It's been a battle all through the ages. And you go through history, you can see where there were Gentiles that did Israel favors and traveled with them and went and was their servants. And they were blessed along with Israel. You had other Gentile nations that were making war with them and trying to kill them and destroy them from the face of the earth. Well, that's this bunch here. God never promised to save them until Paul got the revelation that the gospel that he has is going to go out to these Gentiles and save them. And when they got saved, they became, which is us, part of the exact same body that these that first believed got saved. And really, the whole writing of Ephesians is to show that, hey guys, you Jews there and you Gentiles that are together at Ephesus, we got another bunch coming. And they're equal with us in Christ. They're the same. There's two different groups there at Ephesus. Look in chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. When was that? When Paul went to Ephesus, where did he go? Synagogue. He preached the gospel. They got saved, so it was Jew and Gentile who first trusted in Christ. The gospel ultimately gets out to these Gentiles at Ephesus, and they get saved, because he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So you've got two groups. You got these Gentiles here, who are the ye alsos, and you got these that first trusted. And it brings it together, and Paul's goal in writing Ephesians is to show that they're all having the same blessings, the same position in Christ, and that nobody, even you Jews, has an advantage over these in Christ. All the same. So consequently, the gospel is going out to all the world. What really is troublesome to me is, you know how Paul in prison, Acts 28, describe that of Isaiah to those Jews that came to visit him. And he quotes that in Isaiah. Eyes are dull, don't perceive, ears don't hear, heart as wax grows. It's almost like that today. I mean, you take the gospel out to people. Y'all know. You've talked to people about the Lord. It's like, man, no big deal. I don't care. What's that to me? I'll deal with it when it comes, or if it comes. I mean, all of society has gotten like that. Sure, there's got to be somebody out there that's going to trust. That's why we're still here. When it reaches a point where no one's going to receive this, there's no purpose to leave us here. God knows who it is. God foreknew us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, if there's still people to believe the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again, then He's going to leave it here till they get saved also, if they're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's just a matter of that gospel getting to them. But I can tell you, folks, boy, to weed through all the briars and brussels of unbelief is unreal. I mean, it's just so indifferent today. Terribly, terribly indifferent to the gospel that saves man. And that's a shame, but That's kind of how it is, and that's the environment we live in. That's our world today, as Walter Cronkite used to say. It's just what we're living in. So, just wanted to show you, I know it was a lot tonight, but trying to cover how the ministry of Paul came about, went about, and ultimately got to these Gentiles here, which is us. So, we're now his people. We're going to have to close. There's something else I want to do, but I'm going to have to do that next week. It's what we covered, but it's a little more that needs to be added in. So we'll do that next week, Lord willing. So, all right, that's it. Bye.